Psalm chapter 19, we're going to read some verses that to many of you will be familiar. We're going to begin reading in verse number 7. Psalm chapter 19 and verse number 7. Follow along if you would in your Bible as we read together this morning. I'll read aloud as you follow along. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we love you and we thank you, God, for your goodness to us each and every day. We thank you for, most of all, the salvation we have through the shed blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're, Father, thankful for the relationship we have with you each and every day, that, God, we're not left alone in this world. That, Father, in spite of the circumstances, the troubles and the trials, that, Father, you're always with us. You promise never to leave us nor forsake us. God, I pray that this year before us would be a year where we would learn to walk even closer to you. God, we've got folks here that are in different stages of their walk with the Lord. Some that have been saved for a longer time than others have been saved. But Father, all of us need to have a desire this morning to walk closer to you, to get more spiritual victories in our life in this year to come. We do pray this would be the year that the Lord Jesus Christ would part the skies, the trumpet would sound, and Father, we that are redeemed would be taken from this world to meet our Lord in the air. But Father, if it's not your time to do that, we pray you'd find us faithful. God, help us throughout this year to serve you and to love you with all our heart. Bless your word each and every heart this morning. We pray especially, God, as you search out the hearts that are here, should you find one that's without faith, without the Lord Jesus Christ living and abiding within them, God, speak to that heart and show them your love and reach out to them today with your saving power. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Brother Gary kind of stole my thunder a little bit. Did you make a New Year's resolution? And on the third day of the year, have you already kept it? That's the challenge. We all make New Year's resolutions, or many of us do. As the New Year comes, it's an opportunity to get some things straightened out or redo some things we know we should have been doing. And it's kind of a stage of new beginnings. At the end of 2015, which is just a few days ago, of course, somebody went out and they did a survey and they called people in the last week of December and tried to get a poll or an idea of what people were making for New Year's resolutions. And on December 30th, they printed that out and they put that. You can find it on the internet. But they gave a list of the top six things that people said they were doing for New Year's resolutions. And maybe you'll find yourself in one of these six things. Number six, the lowest of the six, was they were making a resolution or resolving to reduce debt. That's something that makes sense in the world we live in. Get rid of the credit cards, get rid of the debt, try to live debt-free, pray that our government would figure out that that's a good thing to do also. But a majority of many people said they wanted to reduce debt. Number five was spend more time with family and friends. And surely we look around and say, well, in the world we live in, the things that we treasure, the things that we value, we ought to spend more time with family and friends. And that was number five. Number four, kind of like number six, save more, spend less. That sounds pretty simple in principle, but that was the number four New Year's resolution. Number three, this is the one that makes it every year, lose weight. Every year we make that on January 1st and then make it again on January 2nd and then make it again on January 3rd. But lose weight was the number three of the top six that people said they were making a resolution. Number two is similar, live a healthier lifestyle. The number two thing was live a healthier lifestyle. That takes the place of what most people usually come at this time of year. It's quit smoking, quit drinking, diet, exercise, you know, all those resolutions that sound so good when we make them that seem hard to fulfill days after that. But living a healthier lifestyle was the number two answer. Number one, The number one answer of what people were making for New Year's resolution was enjoy life to the fullest. Enjoy life to the fullest. Now I'm all for that. I think you ought to do the best you can to enjoy this life within the realms of God's blessing. Enjoy this life to the fullest. But you know one thing we notice about that? Two of those top six were health related. That makes sense. Lose weight and live a healthier lifestyle. Two of those were wealth related. That was reduce debt and save more and spend less. And two were about personal pleasure. That was spend more time with family and friends and enjoy life to the fullest. The thing that stands out to me about those top six New Year's resolutions that society as a whole is making is that they're all self-centered. They're all self-centered. When I say self-centered, you think, well, egotist. No, I don't mean that. I mean they're all about us. All these top six resolutions people made was, I am going to do this for me. I'm going to reduce my debt. I'm going to spend more time with family. Not, at least they're saying I'll spend more time with family and friends, including someone else in that one. But notice, all of them, lose weight, live a healthier lifestyle, enjoy life to the fullest. All of those were self-centered. None of them said, I want to give more of myself, give more of my money to those in need. Nobody said, these top six were all about me, about me, about me. And that is the trend of our society and our world today. Not only that, but they're all secular. It makes me wonder how many Christian people were called in this poll. And I don't know how many people they called and all that kind of stuff and they did the survey. But I wonder how many were Christian people that never had any thought, I want to live for God better. I want to love Him more. I want to be more faithful to God. All of these were not only secular, but they were self-centered. I want to give you a challenge for New Year, and I know this is the third, and I probably should have preached this at the end of last year, but I want to give you a challenge, and I'm seeing on social media that this is, a lot of people are talking about this, so it's not unique to me. But I want to give you a challenge of something to do more of this year. Not to save more money, not to spend more time with other people, but I want to give you a challenge to get more Bible. To get more Bible. Let me ask you this, in 2015, how much Bible did you get? You might say, well, you know, that's really, I mean, you're a preacher and that's why, no, I'm a Christian. And I know that this is the backbone of our Christian life. This is the support system of our walk with God. Now, there are other things. Prayer is essential. Church attendance is essential. But I'm telling you that when you can't be at church and when you can't be around other people for fellowship, there is still something that is essential. And the most essential thing for 2016 that you need is more Bible. Now, if you're one of those that's going to say, preacher, I get it all the time. I read my Bible every day. Not only do I read it, but I study it. I chew on it. I meditate on it day after day, every day of my life. I do all that. You still need more. Up in Michigan this week, we were talking with our family and we were talking about some things we're studying here. Our Sunday night messages, that was a main topic. They were asking about things like that. My family always looks at me as the Bible scholar because I'm the one that's in the ministry and I do most of the studying and all that. And I told them, sitting at the table, I said, listen, I might know more Bible, and I even hesitate to say, I might know more than you do, but I'm just scratching the surface of all that's in that book right there. Because that is an amazing book. The depth of that Bible is beyond any comprehension. I don't know who the greatest scholar, the greatest Bible knowledge. I listen to preachers that are preaching that I just am amazed at their content and what they know. And I don't know who that greatest one is, but when we get to heaven, that greatest one, God's going to say, is that all? Is that all you got out of it? Is that all you knew? There was so much more there. We can never get enough of this book. And I want to challenge you in your Christian life in this year, not spend less and save more, but get in your Bible more and out of the other stuff more. Start putting some other things aside and get more into here. And here's what I know will happen. And here's why we don't do it. Because when we start getting into here, we have a hard time with the other stuff. When you start reading your Bible daily and letting it work in your heart and in your mind, then all of a sudden, your language has to change. Then all of a sudden, some of your companionships have to change. Because the more you get the Bible in you and God works in you, you realize that some of your exterior things are not pleasing to God. So most Christians, what they do is they put that away. Because they don't want to make the sacrifices of the other things that they like to do. So my challenge to you in this year is more Bible. Any way you can get it. Number one way to get it is by reading it every day. We teach the Sunday school kids this downstairs. Read your Bible, pray every day. Let me ask you this. Don't raise hands. Don't nudge the person next to you. In 2015, the year's over. Can't do it. We can't go back and redo anything in 2015. 365 days of the year are done, gone forever. Out of those 365 days of 2015, how many days did your nose find the Bible? How many days did you turn the pages and read it and get God's comfort and get His conviction and get all that He has for you in that book? You say, oh, preacher, that's really not important. You're missing it. You're missing it. That is the most essential thing in this world for your Christian stability. For your Christian stability. For knowing right doctrine from wrong doctrine. From telling those that are preaching good things to those that are preaching nonsense. To be able to discern those things, to understand the Bible. You can't do it without getting more and more Bible. Now, we come here on Sunday morning. We come on Sunday night. We come on Wednesday night to get as much Bible as we can. We need that. It's necessary. That's our spiritual backbone. But Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night isn't going to give us enough. We've got to be getting it every day. Every day. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Let me ask you this. In 2015, in 365 days of that year, how many of those days did you eat a meal? As a preacher, that's silly. We ate a meal every day, at least one meal every day. Job said, I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God has taken the time to put in our hands something that the world is amazed at. That book right there. 66 books condensed into one book right there. You know what? That is a... I'm going to give you something really profound. That is a book. And books are meant to be read. Maybe you didn't know that. Maybe you thought, well, I thought it was to hold the coffee table down. I thought it was to set the telephone on. I thought it was to put death and birth announcements, you know, and leaves that we collected and stuff like that. I thought it was for family heirlooms. No, it's a book, and books are intended to be read. I truly believe that when you and I get to heaven as believers, as children of God, as blood-bought, redeemed people, that God's going to ask us what we did with that book. That one of the questions He's going to ask us, how long were you saved? How long were you a child of God? Oh, I was saved for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. How much of that book did you get in you in that time? Not Newsweek magazine, not the newspapers, not the newscast on television. How much of that did you get in you? Because that is going to guide you in a right direction where all the other ones are not going to take you. If you get the secular information from newscasts and magazines and newspapers and don't get the right direction from God, your mind is going to be going the wrong direction. Because that is the only thing that's going to lead you in the right direction. And yet too many times in 365 days of the year, it sits unopened while we absorb everything else that the world has to throw at us. We leave it neglected, leave it beside, and then wonder in our Christian life why we don't have victory over our language. Don't have victory over our thoughts. Don't have victory over the things that we do or the things that we don't do. Well, it's simply because of this. We're not getting enough Bible. So my challenge for you in 2016 is get more Bible. In church, out of church. If you're not in church as much as you can, get in there more. Get all you can. The time is short. If the Lord comes back in the middle of this year, June or July, you've got 6 months to get everything you can get. Some folks say, well, you're studying for your final exam. I don't think the Lord is going to come up there and ask you to find the book of Habakkuk in the Bible. But I think He is going to simply say, I wrote you a letter. I gave you a guidebook. How much did you read it? I'm always challenged by lawyers, by mechanics. In their profession, in their line of work, they have to be reading continually. A lawyer's got to keep up to date with all the things that are going on. He's got to research old laws and find out what applies to him. His life has to be devoted to keeping up with the books of his trade. A mechanic always has his Bible next to him. He's always looking, whether it's Chevy or Ford, whatever it is, he's got the book there and he's looking up and he's researching it. And every time he gets in trouble, he looks there. When he has a need, he looks there. When he has a question, he looks there. Christians are the only ones that don't seem to go to that book. The only ones that don't depend on their book each and every day. Look at Psalm chapter 19, verse number 7. Why do we need more Bible? Verse number 7 said this, the law of the Lord. That's the Word of God, the law of the Lord. You understand, when Psalms was written, when the words were penned, the only books of the Bible in existence were the first five. I was going to say Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The five books of Moses were the only books that were there at that time, the only Scripture writings. And so they're referred to as the law of the Lord, and David said, the law of the Lord is perfect. Notice what it does. Converting the soul. You know, we need more Bible, because the Bible converts. The Bible changes people's lives. You remember the story of Acts chapter 7, where Philip was removed from a great revival in Samaria and sent out to the desert to meet the Ethiopian eunuch. This eunuch of Queen Candace of Ethiopia was coming back from Jerusalem. He'd gone to Jerusalem to sacrifice and worship the God of Israel. That's an amazing thing in and of itself. This Ethiopian had traveled all the way to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. While he was there, somehow he got his hands on Isaiah chapter 53. And in his chariot, on the way back, going back to Ethiopia, Philip was directed by the Spirit of God and met him by the roadside. And that Ethiopian eunuch was sitting there and reading Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And in reading the Word of God, that Ethiopian eunuch was converted. In verse 37 of Acts chapter 8, he says this, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where did he get that information? How did he get that knowledge? It came from reading Isaiah chapter 53. Psalm chapter 19, verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The Bible has the ability to convert. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Bible that converts. It's the Bible that reaches into the heart and shows the need of Jesus Christ. It's not our wisdom. It's not our elegance. It's not our delivery. It's not the way we present it. It's the Spirit of God through the Word of God that converts. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want you to notice something here. 2 Timothy chapter 3, over in the New Testament. We know verse 16 and 17 real well, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We know verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we thank God for verse 16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But notice what it says in verse 15, Paul writing to Timothy. In verse 15 he said, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, notice, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know why a child in a Christian home usually gets converted at such a young age? Where the average child might be 11, 12, or 13 before they really understand it. But it's not unheard of in a Christian home for a young child to get converted at the age of 4 or 5. Many of them at the age of 6. You know why that happens? Because the Word of God has been read in the home. The Bible has been expounded in the home. And that young child that hears the Bible gets converted at a younger age because the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You've got somebody you know that's lost, get them to read the Bible. You say, oh, they're not going to read that. Yes, they will. They might need some help. They might need some guidance. The Ethiopian eunuch needed Philip to say, he said to Philip, of whom is this man writing, himself or some other? The Bible says, and Philip from that verse began to preach to him Jesus. But the Word of God is able to convert our world, our society needs more of the Bible. Instead of less of the Bible, we need more of the Bible. Instead of getting out of schools, it needs to be read in school every day. Instead of removing it from places, we need to put it in. Someone has pointed out, isn't it amazing that we've taken the Bible out of schools, but we hand it out freely in the prisons? We need more Bible. Brother Ken, if you don't know my title, message, he puts the titles. If you don't know the message for this, it's More Bible in 2016. Because the Bible is able to convert. Notice the second thing, if you would, about the Bible. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Let me give you the setting here. We're not going to read all the context. The scribes and the Pharisees bring to Jesus a woman taken in adultery. You know the story. Apparently it's been a setup. And they've caught this woman in the very act of adultery. Now, either they're peeping Toms, stalkers, or they set this thing up. And they bring the woman to Jesus. And they're testing him. Because if he doesn't condemn her, then he's breaking the law of Moses. If he does condemn her, then he's not showing himself a God of love. So they put him to the test. And I want you to notice what Jesus did in verse 6. This they said, tempting him, bringing the woman to him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. You've seen kids writing in the sand, writing on the ground. Jesus, while they were accusing this woman of adultery, got down on the ground and wrote something in the sand. Verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. I don't know what he wrote. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote. In my own study, I kind of come to the conclusion he wrote the verses from Deuteronomy that says, the man and the woman, they both shall be stoned. They just brought the woman. Where's the man? I don't know what he wrote, but I know what he said. I know what the Lord said. He said, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the stone at her. Whether it's what he wrote on the ground or what he said, they're both the Word of God. If Jesus wrote it or if Jesus spoke it, it's the Word of God. It's not literal Bible like we have, but that is, our Bible is the Word of God. It's recording what God said. So what happened when the Lord spoke these words? What happened when they got more Bible? Verse number 9. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the least, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I want you to notice, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience. The Word of God converts. The Word of God convicts. When they heard Jesus speak and saw what he wrote on the ground, both of them would be considered the Word of Jesus, the Word of God. They were convicted in their conscience. You know why you and I need more Bible? Because we need more conviction. We all need, folks, we need more conviction. If you've been saved a year, if you've been saved 10 years, you've been saved 20 years, you've been saved 40 years, You need more conviction. We never get to the point where we say, all right, that's it, I'm done, I'm perfect, I'm sinless, I'm arrived. There are always things in our life that need to be shored up. There are always things, attitudes, thoughts, words, tongue. It always amazes me that the longer we're saved, we still can't get control over that stupid little thing in our mouth. And people say things that you just look at them like, did you actually really say that? Why? Because we need more conviction. How are we going to get it? Through getting more Bible. You're not going to be convicted by watching the newscast. You're going to say, oh, look at those terrible, ungodly, wicked people. Look what they do. It makes you feel better about yourself. When you watch television and hear the cussing and the swearing, when you hear what they're talking about, all that kind of stuff, that's all fine. But it puts you on a higher level because you know you're better than they are. Well, let's look at something that's better than you are. And instead of comparing ourselves among ourselves here, let's compare ourselves to God through His Word. Let's look at that and let it convict us of the things we needed convicting of. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Look at the verse if you would. Most of you know it. But here's the depth of the Word of God and its conviction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Good verse to underline, a good verse to memorize. And here's a reason, let's be honest, here's a reason why, as Christians, we don't read the Bible. The Bible defines itself as a mirror. For now we look through a glass darkly, but then face to face. The Bible is a mirror where we see ourselves in it. When we're reading the Bible, we're self-centered enough to think of ourselves. And that's about the only time it's good to think of ourselves. Usually when the preacher's preaching and he preaches about something, we're thinking about Sally or Susie or Billy or somebody else that needs it. We don't think of ourselves. But when we're reading the Bible, there's nobody else to push it off on. And here's what the Word of God does according to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner. What is the Word of God? Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. When we read the Bible shows us ourselves. It mirrors ourselves. And when we read it, it doesn't always paint a pretty picture. But we need the Word of God to convict us. We need God to challenge us. We need Him to show us our errors. We need Him to show us our faults. We need Him to reveal. I'd rather have Him reveal my sin to me than somebody else point it out. Because He's much more merciful and gracious than my neighbor is. And so when we read the Word of God, it is able to convert us. It is able to convict us. Very quickly, we need to move on. Number three, look back at Psalm, the book of Psalms 119. As you know, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. And Psalm 119 is all about the Bible. The commandments of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the words of the Lord, the teachings. I think out of 172 verses, isn't it? 176 verses, there are only three verses in all those that don't have some reference to God's words. So all of Psalm 119 is about the Word of God. But look at verse number 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? The Word of God convicts. The Word of God converts. The Word of God cleanses. How shall a young man... You say, well, I'm not a young man. Well, you know why the Bible picked the young man? Because that's usually the one that wants to sow his wild oats. That's the one that wants to break the bonds of being in dad's house and break the rules and break all that and now go out on his own and for his first years just do what he wants to do. And the Bible says that out of all the needy people, if that young man, that one, that example of that young man would take heed according to the Word of God, the Bible would cleanse his way, cleanse his path. Because the Bible cleanses. You don't need to turn there, but in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the Bible talks about the Lord presenting the church to the Father. And the Bible says in Ephesians 5, 26, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. That's the church. That He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. The washing of water. You know what? You read the Bible and it convicts you. And you feel dirty. It talks about the thoughts and intents of your heart. It talks about the things that you stop from coming out because you know they're wrong, but they're still mulled around in here. And you start reading the Bible and it reveals that to you and you start to feel dirty. You start to feel unclean. But then you keep reading. And the water of the Word washes over you and refreshes you and cleanses you. You know why so many Christians come to this place right here in their Christian life and never step here? They come right here and say, this is it. I'm comfortable. This is enough. I'm fine. And they'll never, in 50, 60, 70 years of life, they'll never take one more step for God. It's not that they're going to go back here. No, no, no. They'll stay right here. But they're never going to take one more step for God. You know why? Because they've never been cleansed. They've been forgiven of their sins. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But that's where it stops for them. And eventually it will show in their life, their acquaintances, their fellowship, their language, their habits. Though they'll never back up. They'll never get real bad. They'll just never go anywhere for God. They'll be useless. They'll be without purpose. The Bible says this, I would that thou wert hot or cold, but you're lukewarm. You know why they're lukewarm? Because they're in tepid water. They're not getting the cleansing of the washing of the water by the Word. You know, you'd rather have cold water to refresh you or nice hot water to bathe you, but not that lukewarm stuff. It's not good for drinking, not good for doing the dishes, not good for much anything. But the washing of water by the Word refreshes and cleanses us, and we need more Bible. You need to be cleaner. So, preacher, I shower once a day. That's a good thing. Clean your body once a day. How about your soul? Clean it once a day. The Bible cleanses. Number four, look at John 17. John chapter 17. John 17, we have the Lord's Prayer. Not our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's Matthew 6. That's the disciples' prayer. Lord, teach us how to pray. Okay, when you pray, pray like this. But the Lord's Prayer is in John 17. Verse 1 says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Here's Jesus praying his prayer. Notice what he prays in verse 14. He says of his disciples, he says of the body of believers that are there at that time, I have given them thy word. And the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. See, the word will make you different from the world. The Word will make you different from the world. You won't think like everybody else thinks. You won't come to the same conclusions. You won't have the same attitudes. It'll make you different. People say, well, that's brainwashing. Yes, it's brainwashing. It's making it clean. I have given them thy Word. Notice he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil. How are they going to keep from the evil? Because I've given them thy word. Verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. You know what the word sanctify means? It means to be set apart. They're not of the world, and the world has hated them. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Notice the end of verse 17. Thy word is truth. Here's what the Bible will do. It will consecrate you. It will consecrate your mind. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. That you might be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is your mind renewed? When you got saved, God saved your soul, but He didn't change your mind. Whatever education you had up to then, you still had. Whatever information you had, you still had. Your views and your opinions of political things and of the world don't change when you get saved. But boy, you start reading the Bible and you get transformed by the renewing of your mind. The world can't hate us, missionary Jim Elliot said, because we're too much like it. Because we don't get enough Bible. And we don't get transformed by the renewing of our mind. Oh, we wouldn't miss our favorite TV show. Wouldn't miss that game. But we'll let the Bible sit on the coffee table. Or in the front seat of the car. Or somewhere else. And leave the most essential and most powerful material item we have in this world neglected. It has the power to consecrate. Look at Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119 again, verse 105. Very familiar verse. Thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path. The kids sing, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. The places I used to go, I don't go there anymore. What makes that change? The Word of God does. The Word of God does. You know, to be honest with you, as a preacher, I can look at church folks and they can come to me for this and that, and I can, before I even say, are you reading your Bible, I know the answer. Because I know what happens when we neglect the Word of God. I know that our Christian life cannot prosper when we set aside the Bible. We cannot be, as the army says, we cannot be all that we can be if we neglect that book. It's able to consecrate us. And so what happens is when God gets so strong in our life that we get to that line where we don't want to cross it, we close that book and put it aside. This is the 3rd of January. Have you read your Bible 3 days? Did you read it the first? Did you read it the second? This is the third. Have we read it or have we neglected it? There's no middle ground. Say, well, I haven't read it, but I haven't not read it. You've either read it or you haven't. On January 3rd, 3 days of a new year, and you've left the Word of God out? What else have you done? Oh, you've fed your body, you've cleansed your body, you've had personal pleasure and entertainment and done all the other things. But what about God? Well, I've left God out for 3 days. I've not read His Word. You know what happens to us spiritually when we do that? We stagnate. We become that lukewarm. I'd like to challenge you to get more Bible in 2016. Because it converts, it convicts, it cleanses, it consecrates. Lastly, look at Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1 and verse number 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He's not listening to Dr. Phil. He's not getting his advice from Oprah. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. What happens to the one that's not getting his advice from the world but is going to the Bible and meditating it? That doesn't mean you're reading it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it means it's never far from your hand. It's never far from your heart. And what happens to that person in verse 3? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. To stick to my outline, the Word of God comforts. He shall be like a tree planted by the river. You know what tree grows the best? Not the one in the Sahara, not the one out away from a water source, but the one whose limbs are right next to the water, where it can absorb from under the ground and soak it up. And what grows above the ground shows that they're getting nourishment from under the ground. Jeremiah told us to take root downward and bear fruit upward. And when we sit at home at our table or by our bedside or in our recliner in our chair and we open that book in our lap and we begin to read it, it begins to do all these things we're talking about this morning. And most of all, it comforts. I'm going to say something, and please, there's no way to not be misunderstood. I see the books that say, when distraught, read this. When in stress, read this. When in trouble, read this. And people put out these books and give you the key passages to read when you're going through something certain. And if you use those, God bless you, that's fine. But you know what? Instead of being reactionary, instead of looking what to read after the problem's already come, how about read before they get there? Now somebody says, well, I don't know if I'm going to be stressed or troubled, so I don't know what passages to read. I'll give you a clue. Just start reading. It'll probably be astounding when we get to heaven to find out how much stress would have been relieved if we'd have gone to the Bible not after it happened, but before it came. How many difficulties would not have hit us so hard if instead of after they came we go to the Bible, before it we went to the Bible? Bible reading will comfort you. And when the trials come, they won't be so hard. They won't hit so hard. They won't be so devastating if we've got the Word of God. But take it home, set it on the table, wait till next Sunday morning, pick it up and bring it again, and go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday without that book in your life, without any thought of it, without any concept of it, and life is going to be hard. It comforts. Look at the book of Joshua. We'll close here. Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse number 8. Joshua chapter 1 verse 8. This book of the law, again, that's talking about the first five books of Moses. That's all they had at the time. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. By that it means it won't go far from you. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You know what will comfort you? What will control you? What will compel you and push you forward in the right things? Is getting more of the Bible in 2016. Get all that you can get. Get as much as you can get. Hoard it. Soak it up. Get it all, because it's the only thing that will be a guide to your path and a light to your feet. It's the only thing that will help you in difficult times, not after they happen, but before they get there. Don't let the bad things happen and then say, oh, what do I do now? Oh, I'll go to the Bible. Get it ahead of time. Because it converts. It convicts. It cleanses. It consecrates. And it comforts. How much of that did you get in 2015? How much of the Word of God did we get in 2015? Let's put a goal in 2016 of getting more than we got in 2015. I'm not saying you're going to become a Bible scholar and you're going to read the Bible 8 times through in a year and you're going to learn all the doctrine. I'm not saying, well, let's get more next year than we got last year. Let's at least start right there. Let's start reading, putting our nose in that Bible every single day. Well, I'll talk more about this next week, but if you read one chapter a day, that's better than none. It'd take you almost 3 years to get through the Bible that way, but you're better off doing that than getting nothing. But let's get in the Bible every day. We need more Bible in 2016 to give us the things we need. It's the most essential thing. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.